Thank you for your word. Thank you for our brother David. Thank you that so often we can relate to what he went through. And also even in Psalms 40 and 41 tonight, we can see you, Lord, in these messianic psalms. We can see you on every page of your word, but in the messianic psalms we even see you that much more clearly. Foreshadow of things to come. And so tonight, may we be teachable. Many have had a rough week thus far. It's only Wednesday. And so I pray, Lord, that we could just settle our hearts in tonight. As we talked about Sunday, I pray that our hearts would be prepared. I pray that the soil in our hearts would be prepared even now to plow up the fallow ground, the hard ground, to get the rocks out, the weeds out. And so that, Lord, tonight your word, which is seed, will take deep root within our hearts, that we would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. That you would give us ears to hear, Lord, that nothing would hinder. That, Lord, we would be more in love with you when we leave this place than when we came in. And so teach us tonight, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 40, Psalm of David. It says in the superscriptions, faith, persevering in trial, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So Psalms 40 and 41 are known as the Messianic Psalms, two of the 16 Messianic Psalms that we find in Scripture. And if you're not familiar with what a Messianic Psalm is, it's a psalm that points to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. It's fulfilled in the New Testament. And even when we went through the book of Hebrews, we saw in chapter 10, verse 5, I believe it was, how the writer of Hebrews pointed back to this particular psalm as he quoted a verse of Scripture for us, and it was fulfilled by Christ. If you're taking notes and you're wondering what the other messianic psalms are, I'll give them to you, okay? Psalms 2, 8, 16, 22. Under the eye, 34. No, just kidding. That's the other church. 45, 68, 69, 89, 102, 109, 110, and 118. Those are the messianic psalms. And you can go back, you can read them, and you can see Jesus Christ in those wonderful psalms. And so tonight we're going to look at a few verses that point to Jesus. They apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is concealed. In the New Testament, he is revealed. He fulfills all that pertains to the law and the prophets, Scripture tells us. And so, as we are often reminded, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Many of you have Bibles with cross-references. They have a little letter, A, B, C, D, or whatever. And then right down the center of the page, you can find Scripture verses that will give you a cross-reference. If you don't have a Bible like that, you can get them at the Christian bookstore. They're great to do your own study, your own cross-referencing and all. Or you can go online. Blue Letter Bible will help you. eSword.com will help you. There are a number of tools so that you can cross-reference and see the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures just dovetailed, if you would. I like that term dovetailed because it is the Spirit of, it is the Holy Spirit that dovetails things and brings them together. And so tonight, as we look at Scripture, it's nothing short of miraculous how the message can be twofold. What I mean by twofold, well, number one, it expresses David's experience during his difficulties in exile. But yet at the same time, secondly, these words are fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament some 1,000 years later. Isn't that miraculous? That the prophet would write, or the writer of Psalms, David, who was a prophet, would write 1,000 years before these things would happen and they would be fulfilled. Amazing. That's how accurate and how awesome and incredible God's word is. For instance, in verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 40, we find these two verses quoted in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. And this is what David writes. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. Remember that when we were in Hebrews a couple of months ago, chapter 10? And again, it's just amazing how everything is just absolutely perfect. When you get saved and you begin to read the Word of God, the more you read, the more you learn, the more you come to church, the more pieces of this wonderful puzzle you can put together. Or the more clear this tapestry becomes, God's Word. And you never cease to marvel at this tapestry that God is weaving from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the Bible. And so as the writer of Hebrews presents to the Jewish believers, Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice once and for all. And that's what verses 5 and 6 are pointing to. Tonight in Psalm 41, verse 9, we have a verse that Jesus quoted in reference to himself and his betrayal by Judas Iscariot. Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 18 said what we see here in verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Pointing to one of his disciples who would betray him, Judas Iscariot. It even again, David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words at a time of betrayal in his own personal life by his own familiar friend in whom he trusted. And so we can see this making reference to Christ. We can see this making reference to David. And you know what? There are many believers today that can understand and fully grasp the heartache and the sorrow that comes from being betrayed by a friend, a relative, a loved one. Marriage partner, business partner, whatever it may be. And as I have mentioned off and on in the Psalms, there are over 100 different emotions that we find in this book. And that's how we can relate to these things. And David did. And we can. Maybe there are some of you tonight that have been slammed by somebody, been betrayed by someone, been ripped off or burned by someone. Well, maybe this Psalm is for you. And so even today, the message can be threefold in that way. Thousands of years later, God's people can still get strength and comfort and assurance in these words in time of trial, testing, and trouble. Isn't it wonderful to serve a Lord who can relate? Even as Isaiah said, he is acquainted with grief and sorrow. And it's like God speaking to us. We can go to the wonderful counselor in time of trial and testing and trouble. We can go to the wonderful counselor. He will comfort us. He will soothe our hearts with the balm of Gilead, if you would. He meets us right where we are. No one knows us better than Jesus. No one can relate to us better than Jesus Christ. Isn't that great to have that assurance? Because we live in troubled times, don't we? And he can relate. Sometimes as husbands, we can't really relate to our wives, even though we try. That's why and Peter says for us to dwell with our wives with understanding. And sometimes you wives can't understand what we're going through. But you know what? The Lord always understands what we're going through. You single people, the Lord can relate to what you're going through. Those of you that are widows or widowers, the Lord understands exactly what you're going through. So that's wonderful about this book is he gives us strength and comfort and assurance in time of trouble. Where else can you go? Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And so, as we see the first few verses here, verses 1 to 3, we can see how David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Wow. And again, pointing back to Christ as the first example, there's no greater example of patience in all of eternity than Jesus Christ himself, would you say? He was never impatient. Never, never, ever was impatient. From the cradle all the way to the cross, he was never impatient. All through his life, he never paced. He prayed. He often went away to spend time with the Father in prayer. Never whining, only waiting. People have a hard time waiting today. Everybody's in such a hurry to wait, to be still. How many times do we see in Scripture where the Lord tells us to wait upon him, to be still and know that I am God? couple of weeks ago, I stopped and there was complete silence in this place. People got nervous. My wife really got nervous because she thought, uh-oh, he got a brain cramp. He lost his train of thought. Because she gets as nervous as I do up here sometimes. But you know what? We get real nervous when there's complete silence, don't we? Waiting patiently on the Lord. That's a hard thing. But notice, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. Patience in the garden. Jesus Christ had patience through the mockings, the scourging, the trial. He never struck back. All the way to the tree, he opened not his mouth, Isaiah said, and was as a lamb who was led to slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers, Isaiah 53:7. The term for patience or to wait patiently in Hebrew is kavah. It means to expect and to look for the Lord. Do you do that in times of trouble and trial? Do you wait and expect to hear from the Lord? Do you look for the Lord in everything? Are you waiting in patient expectation? That's a hard thing to do. Why? Because sometimes we don't get an immediate response. Because we live in a fast-track world. We expect, you know, we pray, and why doesn't it happen right away? Everything else is fast-track. Drive-through, you know, Starbucks, In-N-Out, got to get that one in there. Even Walgreens now. You can get your prescription in a drive-through. Everything's fast-track, drive-through. I want it now. But you know what? Waiting is never in vain. Especially when we wait upon the Lord. And notice here, David says, I waited patiently. I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. Even in James chapter 1. The testing of your faith produces patience, we saw 2 weeks ago. Perseverance. And so waiting on the Lord is never in vain. The hardest thing for me is the mind game. Satan will play with me. Oh, look at you, man. He's not going to answer you. I mean, you prayed 5 minutes ago and you've got no response yet. And I begin to buy into that stuff sometimes. We need to wait patiently on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is never, never, ever in vain. Why? Look what he says. David knew. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. This is beautiful. As I read this, I thought, look at this. How from our lowest point, he's down in the mire, right? He's like in a rut. From our lowest point, we hear from God on high. And what's he doing? He's inclining his ear to us. The term in Hebrew means that he's bending down with his ear to hear our cry. Nata is the Hebrew word, to bend down to me and to hear my cry. It's almost like a mother with a newborn child. Hears every coo, every whimper, every sound. God feels the same way about you. He never misses any sound that we make. He even is so close to us that he hears those silent things from our heart. He can hear the cry of our heart without even audibly coming to him and crying out. That's how close he is to us. Question. Do you believe that this applies to you or just Jesus and David? You see, this is a picture of the Lord as well as David, but also it's for you and I. Do you really believe what verse 1 says? That if you would wait patiently on the Lord, do you think he's going to incline his ear to you and hear your cry? Absolutely. 100%. Maybe life is the pits for you right now. David was in the pits. It says he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. Maybe you're in a horrible pit right now. Darkness, desolation, despair. The muck and the mire just swallowing you up like quicksand. Maybe even thinking as though, man, I just can't make it one more day. And muck and the mire, when you're in a pit and there's muck and mire, I don't know if you've ever been in a slippery, slimy pit. You can't get your footing. You ever feel like that in your own heart and own life? Even though you're not in a physical pit, you ever feel that way? That you're slipping and sliding and you can't get out? That's when the Lord inclines his ear and comes to the rescue. But at times we have to wait patiently. Why? Because you're going to wear yourself out trying to get out of that slimy pit. Just, you know, like a hamster in a wheel trying to get out of there. It's good to know that the one who inclines his ear to you is the one who is acquainted with grief and sorrow like nobody else. Isaiah 53:3. He will pull you up. He will pull you up out of the pit. He'll put your Reeboks on the rock. He promises to do so. No more slipping and sliding in the slime. He will establish your steps and he will give you sure-footedness. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? We've talked a lot about that a lot lately, even Sunday. And many people will agree with what the Word says, but when it comes to application, it just doesn't connect. And a lot of people read the Word and agree, yeah, that's true, that's God's Word. But when it comes to exercising our own personal faith, there's no connection there. There's a popular book going through the clergy right now, ministry right now, called The Christian Atheist. Anybody heard of that one yet? It's about those who claim to be Christians who live as if God doesn't exist. And you know what? There's a lot of that going on today. They call themselves Christian, but they live as though God does not exist. They read about prayer. They talk about prayer, but they don't pray. They read about worship. They know about worship, but they don't worship the Lord. That's some pretty heavy stuff. I just started into it. I haven't formed an opinion on it yet, but just the title is quite shocking today, because in a lot of Christian circles, there are a lot of people today that name the name of Christ, but they live as though they're unbelievers. Pretty scary stuff. God wants to pull you up. He wants to put you on the rock. No more slipping and sliding. He wants to establish your sure-footedness. You ever look at his track record? This book is full of his track record. We have David here who was pulled up from the pit. He was plucked from the pit. He writes about it here. He writes about it in verse 2. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Joseph was in a literal pit, wasn't he, in the book of Genesis? He went from the pit to the prison to the palace. That's the end result for you and I. He may be in the pits today. But you know what? We're headed for the palace one day. Daniel went from the lion's den to the right hand of Darius, the king. Three Hebrew boys from the furnace, they were delivered. Job, Elijah, the list is endless, endless of God's track record for his people, pulling us up out of the pit. His goings forth, Psalm 90, verse 2 says, his goings forth are from everlasting to everlasting. You know, 14 times in the Psalms, it talks about the Lord's deliverance from everlasting to everlasting. 14 times more than any other book. Hebrews 7:25 says that he is able to save us from the uttermost. Again, do we believe that? If we do, we wouldn't flip out and freak out and panic. We would trust in the Lord. Has he lost his grip? He can't. He promises to never let us go. He tells us here to wait patiently. Know that he hears you. He will bring you up. He's going to put your feet on the rock. And your name is on the roll, so that's rock and roll. He makes you sure-footed. Sure-footedness has to do with our walk with the Lord. And that's the all-important part of what we learn and what we see in the Word of God is our walk. We need to walk it out by faith. Notice what he says. He has put a new song in my mouth. Wow. You ever stop and think about some of the songs that you used to sing? You ever heard the saying, well, he sure changed his tune? That should be true of every one of us as believers. We should have a song in our mouth. Do you have a song in your mouth? A new song? Man, I remember when I first got saved, started going to church, singing worship and praise songs, reading the Bible and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, man, I turned on the oldies station. I thought, man, I used to sing that. After you get saved, man, so all of a sudden the light goes on and you're singing songs that are just totally fleshed out, man. I can't even tell you what some of the titles of the songs that I used to rock out to. That was before I had my feet on the rock. And the lyrics are even worse today of some of the things that kids are singing. But God wants to give you a new song in your heart. Man, I'd go, was I singing that? Crazy. Sometimes I'll turn on K-Earth and go, oh, my Lord, get back to the Christian station. But notice what he says in verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor is turned aside to lies. And so we see here that God changed David's tune. He changes our tune. And what's nice about this, you look at the progression here. He pulls us up, he cleans us up, and he gives us a tune up. You can't beat that. That's the way God works. Did you ever think that the sweetest name upon your lips that you could possibly ever sing would be the name of Jesus? Isn't that amazing what that name means to you now? All of the wonderful songs and hymns and praises that we sing about the Lord. Did you ever think when you were in your hippie life or your heavy metal life or whatever you were into, that you would be singing those songs about the Lord, our King? And he puts a new song in our heart. Of all those in Scripture that we read about when it comes to music and worship, we immediately think of David, right? If someone says, name a Christian singer, or someone out of the Bible that's a singer, who's the first one you think of? I think of David. Why? Because of the Psalms. Because he always played a stringed instrument. We read about him even when he was a shepherd boy, when he would go out and minister before the Lord on his stringed instrument as a shepherd boy at a very young age. But as I was putting this together this week, I thought, why don't we ever link singing and music to Jesus? You ever look at the scripture verses that talk about the Lord singing? Matthew 26:30, in the upper room. What were they doing? They were celebrating the Passover. And what happened after the Passover? Scripture tells us that Jesus led them in a hymn. H-Y-M-N. Yeah, they had hymns then. And it's so wonderful now that we sing about him, H-I-M. But Jesus actually led his disciples in a hymn at the Lord's Supper. Do you know that the Song of Solomon is a picture of the beloved Jesus Christ singing to his bride? It's a song to the bride of Christ. I love Zephaniah 3:17. Oftentimes I'll use that verse to encourage someone, to bless someone, and where it says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Listen to this. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I wonder what Jesus sounds like when he sings. Can you imagine? He rejoices over you and I with singing. He's going to sing to us one day. Wow, I can't wait just to hear that. Verse 3, he says, he's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Notice the second part of verse 3. David's deliverance was a testimony then. It's a testimony now. The new song in your heart, your deliverance is a testimony now to your friends and your relatives and your loved ones. Your deliverance should be a testimony to others. Many of them should fear and trust the Lord. Many of those that saw you in your BC days, your old life, and now they see you like the demoniac that was all of a sudden touched by Jesus, and then he was there clothed and in his right mind. I've heard some of your testimonies. It's nice to see you clothed and in your right mind. You know? Clothed in his righteousness. We're not what we used to be. And we do have a new song in our heart, don't we? Man, I love to hear everybody singing, clapping their hands, singing to the Lord a new song. And people notice. Also, Christ's death and burial, resurrection in the empty tomb today is still a witness to those who would trust in the Lord today. Notice verse 4. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Oh, how happy is that man. That's what blessed means. Oh, how happy is the man who makes the Lord his trust. What it means is he turns from the lies, he turns to the truth, he turns to the Lord. And we're blessed when that happens in our lives. The term repent means to do an about face, to change directions. Verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works. What you have done and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Wow. There is not a number. There is not a number in existence that can, as it says here, that can count the thoughts of the Lord towards us. Matter of fact, David wrote again in one of the other Psalms that the precious Lord, thoughts that the Lord has for us are numbered more than the sand. And if you've ever taken just one handful of sand, you can't count all the granules in one handful of sand. And then you consider the beaches, the ocean, bottom of the ocean, everywhere there's sand. Golf course, sand traps, the whole thing. But everyone, clam chowder, every time you bite down on, you know, clam chowder, get sand, breaks your teeth. Precious thought, Lord, you know. Every grain of sand, David wrote, is like a precious thought from the Lord. What God has done for us, it says, is innumerable here. Many, O Lord, my God, are your works which you've done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak to them, they are more than can be numbered. Wow. Towards you and you alone. His loving thoughts towards you are innumerable. Wow. And so if you really want to know how God feels about you, start at the cross. Look what he did. He gave you his very, very best. But yet Christians today walk around as though, man, the Lord doesn't love me, man. I'm bummed out. Give me a break, man. Look what God gave you in his son. Look how far he went. All the way to Calvary. And his thoughts towards us are revealed in the sending of his son into the world to save us, to pardon us, to forgive us, to justify us. Salvation, sanctification, glorification beyond our estimation, if you would. We can't even fathom these things. But yet the devil rips us off and we get our eyes off the Lord, get them on ourselves. We have the poor me's and we forget what God has done for us. His precious thoughts can't even be numbered, measured, or even comprehended with the human mind. And so the next time you get into a little pity party, hey, you know what? Go back to verse 1. Wait patiently on the Lord. If you're in the pit having a pity party, the poor me's, you know what? Just think of the cross, what Jesus Christ has done for you. Verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Wow. So if you recall when we were in the book of Hebrews, we went through the whole book of Hebrews recently on Sundays, that all that was done through the ceremonial law was just a foreshadow of things to come. They all pointed to the coming of Christ, the Old Testament priesthood, the tabernacle, the animal sacrifice, all of that. And as we saw in Hebrews, it was the law or the animal sacrifice or all these ritualistic things that could not make us perfect. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away our sins. But yet Jesus Christ once and for all put away our sins through his shed blood on Mount Calvary as the Lamb of God, as our high priest now. And as he has sprinkled the blood in the Holy of Holies, now we have access to the throne room of grace in time of need because of what Christ has done for us. The law could never do that. Yet notice in verse 7 what it says. I love this. He says, Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. You can see Jesus all through the Old and New Testament, can't you? In the scroll of the book. Isn't that wonderful? They would unroll the scrolls. In those days, we got it made today. We flip pages. You know, we got ribbons. We got the little markers there. You glue the little cheaters in there so you can find the books. But in those days, when you took, say, the scroll with the book of Isaiah, this thing was long. They had to unroll this thing. Upstairs in the temple, they still have the Torah up there. You've seen it when we used to meet up there. And you open up those big doors, they got the Torah. Just five books of Moses were in these big scrolls, you know. They put it on the table and they got to roll that thing out. And I go, hey, man, let's just turn to the book of Genesis here. Easy for us. Easy reference. We got it made, don't we? But all of those scrolls, even if and when you go to Israel, you will get to see the Dead Sea Scrolls, pieces of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Hebrew scholars went and they read these things, they are absolutely perfect. in lining up with what we have in the book of Isaiah today. No mistakes, nothing missing, absolutely perfect in its interpretation. And so they would undo the scrolls. But in these scrolls, in the scroll of the book, it's written of Jesus Christ, where the prophet said they gave the time of his birth, that he would be born of a virgin, where he would be born, his lineage. He would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He would come through the root of Jesse, the throne of David, the whole thing. You've seen it. His life, his ministry, his rejection, his betrayal, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, and his return for his bride are all in the scroll of the book. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely perfect. No flaws, no mistakes. We can take it to the bank. The most wonderful book ever written, because it's given by the inspiration of God. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 10:14, it says, "For by this one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified," speaking of you and I. He has perfected us forever. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. By his shed blood on the cross, he has perfected you and I forever, those of us who would believe. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. He fulfilled it all on the cross. Verse 7. "Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is written within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know." We can see how David was proclaiming the righteousness and the goodness of God. But we also see with the coming of Messiah that he proclaimed the good news of righteousness as well for those who were sitting in darkness when the light of the world, Jesus Christ, came into the world. "I have not hidden your righteousness," verse 10, "within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." Those many, many times that Jesus Christ went into the synagogue and he opened up the scrolls and he would read something that was messianic. And he would say, "This has been fulfilled in your presence." You know what? People still didn't believe, man. There he was. The Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. He stood in their midst. And people are so blinded by the religious system, they couldn't see that it was God with us. And you know what still happens today? People come in, they sit, they hear the Word of God, and they're blinded. And they go right back out, not seeing that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the good news. He is still proclaiming righteousness to the lost, to those that are sitting in darkness. The message is still the same today. Verse 11. "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." Now, verses 11 to 17 are flashbacks to the tree, to the cross on Mount Calvary. And what we're going to see here is the cruel agony, the pain, the grief, and the sorrow, as he who knew no sin became sin for us, as he enters on our behalf into the valley of the shadow of death. Notice verse 12. "For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me." And we see here how the sins of the world were poured out upon the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Notice, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven back and brought to dishonor who wish me evil." And so again, then you can see the heart of Christ here, as well as the heart of David. And not only that, how often we feel the same way when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. "Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil." And David had those that were coming against him. David had many enemies. He had many people that betrayed him. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. And again, you can see it in the life of David when he was being mocked, but yet also as they would circle the cross, like the bulls of Bashan, it says in Scripture, and they would say, come down from that cross, and they would mock him and say, aha, aha. And that's what we see here. But notice, as he turns his eyes again back to the Father, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Today he still comes for the poor and the needy. Today, he still delivers those, as we see here in verses 16 and 17, who seek him and they rejoice in him. Why? Because his salvation is there continually. And the Lord is still magnified today. And yes, he is our help and our deliverer. And he says, even there, do not delay, O my God. And so we see in the first verse the patience of David as he waits for the Lord, and he knows that God is inclining his ear and hearing his cry. And as he ends this psalm, he's saying, do not delay, O my God, meaning he is still patient. He is still waiting upon the Lord. Psalm 41. Again, we have a psalm of David with messianic overtones. We're going to see in verse 9, a scripture verse that Christ himself quoted. And in Psalm 41, it says, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. And so we can see here in the first three verses that David is weakened by sickness in his life. He's at a low point. And he's reminding God that he at times had considered the poor. He at times was ministering to those who were physically weakened by sickness. One of those, of course, we saw in 2 Samuel by the name of Mephibosheth. David had a compassionate heart for the poor, for the needy, for the sick. As a matter of fact, we saw Sunday where James wrote, pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows in times of need. Those that are cast down, those that are downtrodden, those that need help and prayer and those that need ministry from God's people. And so here we can see David. Blessed is he who considers the poor. And he knew that the Lord would deliver him in time of trouble. You see, David wrote this particular psalm at one of the low points in his life. And I believe along with his sickness, he had a sick heart for his son Absalom. Why? Because his very own son rebelled against him and tried to take his throne away. Betrayal. His own son. The amazing thing about that story is one of the betrayers was a man that David took counsel from. A man by the name of Ahithophel. And so what this psalm is all about is David's sickness and his trouble and Ahithophel and Absalom coming against David. Ahithophel. You remember who he is? Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. Goes around, comes around. Reap what you sow. Can you imagine what Ahithophel went through when all of this came down in David's life? With the adultery, David's adultery with Bathsheba. And the fact that David tried to cover it up by having Uriah killed. And I would have to think that Ahithophel had a close relationship with his son-in-law. Loved his daughter. Loved his son-in-law. One of David's brave men, soldiers. And all of a sudden all this comes out and David has Uriah killed. And so it's easy to see how and why Ahithophel came against David and even took David's son and was promoting him for David's throne. It's like the dagger in David's heart. Remember what Nathan the prophet said to David when he busted him? He said, yes, David, the Lord has forgiven you, but the sword shall not depart from your house. pretty heavy, huh? That would cause us to think twice before we begin to play around. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, you name it. There's a price to pay, especially for sin in the life of the believer. And we can see here, we're going to see here in Psalm 41, the suffering that came to David because of a wrong choice that he made. His son, his wonderful counselor by the name of Ahithophel. It had even affected David's health. We talked about that last week. How whatever David's sin was, it affected him physically. We're not sure exactly what it was, but you can kind of get some ideas. And on top of it, as we'll see here in a moment, his enemies were plotting against him. They were even hoping he would die. They hated this man. Why? Because David hurt a lot of people. A lot of people, caused a lot of people to stumble. And now his enemies are plotting against him, hoping he would die. But the good news is this, is that his Lord and his God would be a God of comfort through all of his trials and tests and tribulations. Notice, he says in verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he'll be blessed on the earth, and you will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. David knew that. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me, verse 4. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. It's amazing how when we go through physical affliction, when we go through betrayal, when we go through difficult times, when people turn against us and all, all of a sudden we begin to examine our hearts, take an inventory. You know, have I offended anybody, Lord? Is there sin in my life? Is that bringing on these things that I'm dealing with, these afflictions? As I mentioned last week, not all affliction is caused by sin, but some of it is. And David was, even in verse 4 there, believing that his sin was a cause of what he was going through. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to me, to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. Got a little spy here. Got a little narc going on here. You know, one of his friends would come and David would pour his heart out to this man, thinking that he would have the man's confidence. And the guy would turn right around and speak evil of him. Speak lies. His heart would gather all of this sin from David. And when he would go out, he'd tell everybody about it. How sad, how tragic. We would call that two-faced today. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. Scripture has a lot to say about whispering. How do you feel when people whisper? Is there a reason they're whispering? Be very, very careful when you whisper about somebody. Because if it's something you don't want everybody else to hear, you probably shouldn't be saying it in the first place. Especially in the church. We need to pray for so-and-so. We need to pray for Pastor Joe. You know? All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. There are people like that as well. There are these positive confessionists out there that say, the reason that you're sick, brother, is because you don't have enough faith. This disease that you have must be caused by some secret sin in your life. And they'll go around whispering and telling everybody. Did you hear about so-and-so? He's got this disease. I know it's because of sin. What does God think of that? If God can hear the intent of our heart without even speaking, don't you think he hears your whispering? Pretty scary, huh? Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus quoted that about Judas Iscariot. But you know the part he left out? My familiar friend in whom I trusted. Why? Because Judas was not a friend. He was an enemy. Jesus didn't put his trust in Judas. Why? Because Scripture tells us that the Lord knew what was in the heart of men. But you, O Lord, notice now, he goes from his eyes being on his foes, his whispering, hate-filled, bitter friend. You know what he does? He goes from his foe to his true friend in verse 10. But you, O Lord. Isn't that great? But you, O Lord. It's almost like he takes his eyes off his circumstances and goes, but you, O Lord. But you, O Lord. Man. Be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. And you're going, oh, look at David. He wants a little vengeance here. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, he's saying, put me back on the throne as king. Why? Because it was the king's duty to take care of sedition and treason. That's what he wanted to do. Be merciful to me and raise me up that I might repay them. So that he, being the king, could take the laws which God had set in order, and he could take care of those guys that were guilty of sedition and treason and all of those things. By this time I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. Isn't that great? Even though he was in the midst of trials and tests and troubles, tribulation, even though he was waiting on the Lord, even way back in Psalm 40, verse 1, he knew that God was well pleased with him because his enemy didn't have victory. How about you tonight? Maybe you're worried. Maybe you're going through all sorts of things. Maybe you've been betrayed, whatever it may be. Maybe you're going through this difficult time. But you know what? Stop and think. Your enemy doesn't have victory over you, does he? Absolutely not. Yes, it may be hard. Yeah, the head games, the whole thing. Maybe physical, spiritual, emotional, financial things. But you know what? The enemy doesn't have victory over you. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ defeated sin and death on the cross. Once and for all, he had victory. It is finished. He did a complete job. He crushed the head of the serpent. And so, yes, it may look as though at times we think in our own mind that we may be losing the battle, but it says here that the enemy does not triumph over us. Do you know that? You know who wins? Have you read the rest of the book? Do you know who wins? We win. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. You ever stop and think about that? I know we don't see God physically, but do you know that he sees us? Do you know that his face is before you forever? Your face is before him forever, forever and ever. He can't take his eyes off of you. God said that long before Frankie Valli did. You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. Jesus said that long before the Four Seasons did. And it says here that the Lord upholds us in our integrity and set me before your face forever. You see, the Lord doesn't sleep, slumber, doesn't go on vacation, doesn't take a break. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. And your face is always before him. Wow. I mean, that is loving somebody. Remember when you were dating guys? Had the picture in your wallet? Wait till you see the love of my life, you know? You just couldn't take your eyes off of her, you know? God feels the same way towards you, even more so. Magnify that by a trillion. And your face is before him forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. You know what? He's so excited by the end of this psalm that he gives us a double amen. Amen and amen. Wow, how do you like that? You don't see that very often in Scripture. But he's so excited about his face being before the Lord forever and God, the God of Israel, being blessed from everlasting to everlasting. How far is everlasting that way? Back. How far is everlasting the other way? Everlasting to everlasting. That's a double amen there. Amen and amen. That everlasting and that everlasting. That's a double amen. But in the meantime, we're still here, aren't we? In the meantime, we need patience. In the meantime, we need to go back to verse 1 there in Psalm 40 and wait patiently on the Lord. And we need to know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, we need to know and we need to believe that God inclines His ear to our cry. Every prayer, every coo, if you would, every whimper, every sorrow, He inclines His ear to us and He hears our cry. And you know what? Yeah, life can be the pits, but He's pulling us up out of the pits. He's already pulled us up out of the pit once, right? When He saved us from our sin. But you know, one day He's going to literally pull us up out of this place when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We are going to be pulled up out of this pit and there we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a glorious day. In the meantime, yeah, there will be those slimy times trying to climb out of the pit. There'll be those difficult times, but you know what? Our Reeboks are on the rock, aren't they? He's the rock of our salvation. We shall not be moved. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you challenge us. And patience and waiting on you, Lord, is a choice. And you challenge us to make right choices, that we would be changed. I pray, Lord, that we would be more in tune with you than ever before. That we would know, Lord, that you can't take your eyes off of us. That we would know, Lord, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you do incline your ear to us. That you do, Lord, know everything that we're going through, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Thank you, God, even in those times, in those moments where we think that things are out of control. And Lord, you're never out of control. You're in full control. Thank you that you've begun the good work. You're going to finish it. Thank you for salvation, sanctification, glorification. What a glorious day it's going to be, Lord, when you pull us up out of here, out of this pit that we live in. It is a pit. I pray that we would even see it as a pit. Sometimes we get comfortable here. Sometimes we forget this is not our home. I do pray for those in the fellowship, Lord, in the body of Christ that are going through difficulties with pain and tears and sorrow, going through all sorts of troubles, Lord. I pray that you would just gird them up, Lord, that you would lift them up, that you would surround them in your love, that you would rejoice over them with singing. I pray, Lord, for Stephanie tonight, Sue's daughter. Just seems every other day, Lord, she's in the ER for the past months, 6 months, a year. God, we beg you for a miracle. You would touch her and heal her, Lord, in Jesus' name. We do pray for others in the body. Pray for Pastor Jim undergoing tests, that you'll give him strength, touch his body, heal him. Lord, may he cast all his cares upon you and all of his tests would come back negative. Thank you for his service to you. And anybody else in the fellowship tonight, Lord, that needs a special touch from you, just bless them, Lord. Encourage them. Let them know, Lord, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Yes, we do have victory. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your word. Thank you for David. Thank you most of all for the Son of David, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word, for this time of worship, fellowship. We commit it to you. I pray, Lord, even as we saw in the first psalm, as we leave this place, that we would go out of this place and people would see Jesus. They would come to know you by the radical change that's taken place in our lives, by our love, by our faith, by our joy, that many would come to know you, Lord. So again, thank you for tonight. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.